thinking of that, him being more than all the world to me. I'll be speaking this morning, I'll be preaching on the subject, he knew about him, but he didn't know him. He knew about him, but he didn't know him. Preaching on Judas this morning, not a real popular name. You don't often today as you go out. We were Friday night at White County Senior Night, and I was listening to all the kids' names and different things and all the stuff that they were planning on doing with their future and all of that, and it's wonderful. But you know what I didn't hear any of? I didn't hear any parents that had named their child Judas. It's just not a real popular name. Now, in this day, it might have been a popular name. But once the betrayal of Christ and all that had taken place, I get the feeling that after that, the name Judas kind of became a lot less popular. It's kind of like the name Jezebel. While I appreciate the fact that back in that day, it may have been a beautiful name, there's not very many people today that name their daughter Jezebel for some strange reason. Why? Because she wasn't a very good person. She wasn't a very good person. And when we think about the name Judas, it doesn't even today in my own heart and mind, when I hear the name Judas, it doesn't conjure up a whole lot of friendly and warm and fuzzy feelings in my heart. Why? Who is Judas? Judas is the one that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're going to look at this morning is why. You and I say, how in the world could somebody who spent 3 years with Jesus Christ, with God in the flesh, traveling with him and spending every day with him and watching him perform miracles and listening to his preaching and seeing how he handled adversaries and all these different things, how could somebody that spent all that time with God in the flesh betray him? And the answer to that is simply this. He knew about him, but he didn't really know him. He knew about him, but he didn't really know him. John chapter 18. Join me in standing this morning if you're able. John chapter number 18. We'll start at the very beginning. The end of the previous chapter in chapter 17 have been, of course, the Lord had been praying for different things about the disciples on their behalf. And he says at the end of the chapter there, verse 26, I have declared unto them thy name. He's talking to God the Father about his work with the disciples. He says, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. He says, look, I've done what I can do, Father, with these disciples. I've declared your love to them, that my love would be in them, your love would be in them, and I would be in them. I've shared that with them. And that brings us to chapter 18, where it says this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. Of course, this is the famous Garden of Gethsemane. And verse 2 says this, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for tonight, or for this morning rather. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be in church. God, I know that even in our midst this morning, there's heavy hearts. There's people with burdens. We've mentioned some of them, but many of them haven't been mentioned. Lord, I know there's folks with unspoken requests and people that are dealing with all kinds of different difficulties in their life, personally or in family or other places, Lord. And I pray that you would, Lord, bring comfort in those situations, bring your grace and your mercy, and I thank you for it. But Lord, this morning, as we look at your word, I pray that you'd help us to learn something from the example of Judas. We've seen in 1 Corinthians, our studies on Sunday nights, that these things that are written in this book are written for our examples. They're written for examples to us so that we can learn from them. I pray that we'd learn from Judas this morning. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know you as their personal Savior, if there's somebody here today, Lord, that if they were honest with you, they would have to say, if I was to die right now, I don't know 100% for sure that I'd be in heaven with God. I pray that today would be the day that they'd get that settled. Thank you for it. Speak to us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So Jesus finishes this prayer in chapter number 17, talking with his Father. If you read over in the book of Matthew, you'll see that this is when the disciples, they had fallen asleep. Jesus was praying. Jesus was agonizing in prayer to his Father, and the disciples had fallen asleep. And he comes back and finds them sleeping again and says, sleep on. He knows what's coming, but they, of course, don't. It's been a long journey up to this point, a long couple of days, and they're tired. I know that. Yesterday, this has been a long week for our family, and we had, of course, for AJ, he had a state semifinal soccer game on Tuesday night, and we had church on Wednesday. They go right from school to church on Wednesdays, as several of our young people do. And then Thursday night, they had the state championship game, and Friday night, they had a late night because he had to do a bunch of homework and things he had to finish up for the quarterly exams. And then Saturday morning, we got up early and went to North Carolina, and then we went to the activity last evening. And so pretty much every time that AJ in the last few days has gotten in the vehicle, I could be talking to him, we could be carrying on, I look over there and he's like this. He says, I don't know, Dad, I don't understand why I'm so tired. Think about your schedule the last few days. I understand, it makes me tired just thinking about it. And so we've been doing all this stuff, and the disciples, that's kind of what I think, the disciples, they've been through a lot. They've been going essentially nonstop here for the last week or so. Very, very busy as you look at the Gospels and some of the things they've been that have been going on. And so they're tired, and they're come to this time, and Jesus is praying and agonizing in prayer, talking to the Father. And now he finishes his prayer at the end of chapter 17. In verse number 1 of 18, he says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. So now, after he finishes his prayer, he goes and enters into this garden with his disciples. Now we know that Jesus has frequented this area. He's familiar with the area. And verse number 2 tells us something very important about Judas. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. Why did he know the place? Does it say that Judas knew this place before Jesus came around? Does it say that Judas, he used to hang out there as a boy? He used to spend time there as a kid? He grew up around the area? No, what does it say? Why was Judas familiar with this place? He knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas knew this garden because Jesus had taken him there many times. Judas was familiar with the place. You think it's by accident? I don't believe at all that even the disciples, you know, Judas had this band of men we're going to see about in just a minute here. And I don't think that they were traveling all around the community looking for Jesus. I believe that Judas knew where Jesus would head when he left that upper room. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Did Jesus know what's coming? Absolutely he did. Absolutely he did. And still he went. But Judas, what Judas knew was he knew about Jesus. He knew where Jesus would be when he came looking for him. Can I tell you something this morning? There's many people today that have spent time, maybe grown up in church. Young people like myself grew up in church from the nursery on up, been there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special services, whatever, youth activities, everything that's going on, never missed anything. There's a lot of people like that today that know a lot about the Lord. And if you were to ask them, if you were to see them on the street, if I was to see them and I said, hey, I'm looking for Jesus, can you tell me where I could find him? They could tell you where to find him. They could probably even tell you. They wouldn't just say, oh yeah, you probably need to go to church somewhere. I'm talking about people that could tell you what church you needed to go to if you were looking for the Lord. Judas knew right where Jesus would be. There's a lot of people in our world today that know right where Jesus will be. They know where to find him. Judas comes to this place. He was familiar with the place because he'd been there with Jesus before. A lot of people that are familiar with our Savior, they've been to church before. They know where to find him. They say, oh yeah, you can go to this church. You'll hear preaching about the Word of God. You'll hear preaching about Jesus Christ. They'll tell you how to get to know Jesus if you want to get to know. This is the place that you need to go. And by the way, can I tell you, it's a wonderful thing that Jesus was the same. That Jesus still today is the same. You know, it's a wonderful thing for me today to know that if I'm looking for him, I can know right where to find him. If I'm looking for Jesus, I know right where to find him. If you're looking for Jesus today, I can tell you right where to find him. The same place that he's always been. Judas knew where to find Jesus, and so he comes. Jesus, it says Judas knew the place because he had been there. Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Jesus had taken him there. Jesus had been the one that had brought him there. Verse number 3 says this, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Judas knew about Jesus. He knew where to find Jesus. And so he went to the priests, and they said, look, he says, I'm ready to betray him. I'm ready to deliver him into your hands. He says, but I'm going to need a group of soldiers. You better give me some men. You better give me a whole bunch of people. And so they all came with all these lanterns and all that and weapons that they bring. They were ready for battle when they came out. They came with weapons to right where Jesus was at. But verse 4 says this, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? It's not by accident that the Bible says, Jesus therefore, knowing all things. You know what that means? That means that he knew the answer to his question before he ever asked it. He knew exactly who they were looking for. He could have gone out to that group of people. We know that he's ready to surrender himself. He does surrender himself willingly. But he goes out to them and said, hey fellas, who are you looking for? Can I help you guys with something? I've had different times people that have come to our door and knocked on our door. It's kind of ironic. I don't know. Maybe God just... proof that God has a sense of humor, I guess. The last... let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4. I think the last 4 houses that we've lived in, at some point before us, there was somebody that was a drug dealer that lived in that house. And so guess what kind of people have occasionally come knocking on my door, not knowing that the previous owner doesn't live there anymore. And I go to the door and they say, hey, I say, hey, can I help you with something? Or my wife or kids answer the door, hello. Yeah, we're looking for so-and-so. Oh, they don't live here anymore. You're not going to find what you're looking for here. Jesus goes out and he says, hey, what can I help you guys with? But he already knows exactly what they're looking for. Can I tell you, although Judas knew who he was looking for, he knew about Jesus, he knew the person that he was looking for, he didn't really know the person that he was looking for. He knew about who he was looking for. And these men that were with Judas probably didn't know much more. It wasn't the Pharisees that were out there. It wasn't the priests that were out there. It was a group of soldiers. I don't know if it was Roman soldiers. I don't know if it was Jewish men. Whatever the case may be, the Bible doesn't really tell us much about them. And I don't know how much they knew about Jesus, but what I can tell you for sure is they didn't know him either. But you think about the fact that Jesus knew everything about every single one of those men that was there looking for him. He knew everything about everyone, just like he did when those people that brought the woman taken in adultery, they brought him to Jesus and cast her at his feet and said, "Hey, what should be done with this woman?" In the same way, he knew every single one of these men that came to get him. He knows everything. Can I tell you something today? If you come looking for Jesus, he already knows you. He already knows me. And he already knows everything about you. You say, what's the big deal? Why? You know, Pastor King, why do you make such a big deal about people coming down to the altar and people praying and asking God for things? Doesn't God already know? Yes, he does. But you know, I don't believe it's by accident that as we read the Word of God, we see over and over again Jesus asking questions and getting people to say out loud what their needs are, what their intentions are, what they're looking for. Sometimes I believe it's because if it's wrong, you know, there's a lot of things that we do in our lives that I did in my life growing up as a young man. One of the things that it just drove me nuts when my dad would do, and he was really, really good at it, he's still really good at it, is taking what I did, the actions that I took, and saying it out loud. And I would do something, I'd get in trouble at school or whatever, and I would come home and I had all these excuses or thoughts of how I was going to get out of this issue or whatever, and Dad would say to me, "You mean you did this, 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 and this? Do you realize how stupid that sounds?" Well, when you put it like that, when you say it like that, do you realize, you know, or I would try to explain it away, and Dad just had this way of putting it the way that it really was, of saying things the way that they really were, and there was no sugarcoating about it. And when we really are honest about, this is what I'm here for. Let me ask you a question this morning along those lines. We're at church this morning. I'm thankful for every person that's here. I'm thankful that God allowed me to be here this morning. Let me ask you a question. Why did you come to church this morning? Why are you here? Because somebody woke you up and told you it was time to come to church? Because it's Sunday and that's what we do on Sundays? Or did you come looking for something? The fact of the matter is, it's time that a lot of Christians, I've been preaching about this on Wednesday nights, I told you I'll be on it the next couple of Wednesday nights, it's time that we as Christians were honest with ourselves. Why are you here this morning? If you read your Bible this week, maybe you read your Bible every single day this week, and that's a wonderful thing. Maybe you spent time in prayer every day this week, but here's the question for you. Why? Well, because I'm supposed to, because my mom and dad made me, because if I don't, then this, that'll have, because you preached and you told us to, Pastor King, because that's what you told us to do, so we're doing it. Why are you complaining about that? Because that's not a good enough reason. That's not a good enough reason. Jesus goes to these men, and he already knew the answer to his question, but he goes to them and he says, "Hey, fellas, who are you looking for? When you came to church this morning, who were you looking for? Were you thinking before you got ready, 'Man, I really hope so-and-so's there. I haven't seen him since last week. I'd really like to see this person. I'd really like to see that person. I really need this. I hope they sing that song, or I hope they do this, that, or the other thing. I hope Pastor King doesn't preach on my sin that I did this week.' Whatever it is, I don't know. But did you come to church looking for God? Did you come to church this morning looking for him?" He says, "Who are you looking for, fellas?" Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" Verse 5, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." These men, Apparently, they didn't recognize him initially or whatever the case may be. Judas, of course, did. We know from other passages that Judas had come up and he said, well, the one that I kiss, he's the one. So what does that tell you? That the men that were with him didn't recognize him. They wouldn't have recognized him. They didn't know him like Judas knew him. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. You notice, Jesus doesn't ever, you don't ever see him backing away from a fight or backing away from trouble or trying to hide from something or skirting around an issue. He says, you came looking for something, or you said you came looking for something, and I'm the one that you said you were looking for. I'm the one you said you were looking for. I love their response here. Some of them, verse 6, as soon then, as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. You know, if somebody came knocking on my door, and it's the middle of the night, and I look out the window, and there's a bunch of fellows out there with torches and guns and weapons, and I open the door, I'm not real excited about saying, hey, fellas, what you need? What do you want? I think you're looking for the neighbors. These are armed men. Who are you looking for? They said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus just simply says, I'm the one you're looking for. Here I am. And it says they fell backward. I don't know. There's a lot of different speculation. I read some different commentaries and things on some of these passages, and there's a lot of speculation about why and how, and well, was it the Spirit of God that smote them, or was it out of shock or fear or whatever the case may be? But what I can't help but get past is the fact that Jesus wasn't afraid of them. Not in the least. It was almost as if, and we know that it was because we read the passage, it was almost as if he was expecting them. He says, I'm the one you're looking for. I knew you were coming. I was expecting you. Turn with me to another passage for a moment. We know that Judas knew who he was as far as he knew that he was Jesus, and Judas knew where he would be. Judas knew about him, but Judas didn't know him. Turn to Mark chapter 14 with me. Mark chapter 14. About in the middle of the chapter there, it's a lengthy chapter. This same account, Mark's account of the same occurrence, is here in Mark chapter 14, the middle of this chapter. Verse number 44, he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him, and they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. We know from the other passage that is Peter. He cuts off Malchus's ear. One of Jesus' disciples there cuts off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and ye took me not, but the scripture must be fulfilled. What does that tell us about Judas? We know that Judas is the one that betrayed him. Judas came, Master, Master, and he kissed him. He had told the fellows beforehand, the one that I kiss, that's the man that you need to take. And so they came. Of course, Peter pulls his sword, draws his sword, cuts off Malchus's ear. We know from the other passages that Jesus actually picked up the ear and put it back on. Still working miracles, still caring about people, still loving on people, even the people that came to capture him. Judas knew about the Lord. But we see here in Mark chapter 14 that he didn't really know him. Look at those last two verses that we read. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? Who do you think that you're here to get?" You know, it's amazing to me sometimes as you hear people pray or you see people, you talk to people about church and you hear some of their responses and you hear the way that they talk and the different things, you can tell right away that they don't really know him. You can tell right away that they don't really know him. Why? Because of the way that they approach him or the way that they talk about him or the way that they think about him. You know, there's a lot of people all across our world today. Most other religions are, basically every other religion is works-based religion. And even those that believe in God, the creator of the universe, many of them have been taught and have been brought up to believe that if I give enough money, God will do what I ask him to. Hey, if I just give enough, if I put enough in the offering plate, and part of the reason they believe that is because the people that are running those cults have raised them up to believe that. That, hey, if you just give a little bit more, if you want God to answer your prayers, then you just got to put more money in the offering plate. You have to buy, where do you think the Catholics get these indulgences? Hey, give me some more money, pay some more money, and I think that God will maybe save your relative from hell. If somebody says that to you or to me, what do we know about them? They don't really know him. I think about the song, "Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide to the end?" Judas knew about him. Judas knew where he would be. Judas knew who he was. He recognized him. But if Judas thought that he had to bring a band of armed men to take him, then what does that tell us about Judas? Even though he'd spent 3 years with him, he didn't know the man. He didn't know him. It's, you know, one of the things to me, there was a house in most neighborhoods, if you grown up in a neighborhood, most people, especially out in the country, or sometimes in town too, there's that one creepy house where that old man lives and all the kids are scared to go to that house because somebody said one time that some kid went over there, he threw a ball inside the fence and went in there to get it, and he's never been seen again, never heard from again. We don't even know what happened, and you hear all the creepy stories about this grumpy old man that lives there and you don't know anything about him, and it's just this big mystery, and you see him, and when you just see him out in his yard, he just looks like a grumpy guy that just doesn't want, he just wants to, you know, eat little children or something. He's just one of those crazy looking people that you're scared to death of, and everybody, all the kids in the neighborhood are scared to death of him. And then sometime you've seen the movies or read the books or all these different things about some sweet little girl or something that goes up and talks to him and finds out he's really not that grumpy old man at all. He's probably somebody that's hurting, or a very gentle-hearted person that's just very private and quiet and to themselves. And once you get to know him, and I feel that way sometimes. I feel like God looks at us as Christians and says, "I'm not that grumpy old man just waiting to get somebody that you think that I am. I'm not one of those." There was a man that I knew years ago that is a very kind gentleman. Been married numerous times. And my dad was teaching a class on marriage, and there was a bunch of men there, and he was teaching the men, and I happened to be in there. And this fella says, We were talking about, hey, resolving issues. You know, if you did something to upset your wife, and how, what's the best way to resolve that, and to try to calm the stormy waters, if you will, a little bit. And the fellow says, well, let me tell you what I do. He says, I just open up the door and I throw in a box of chocolate and I shut the door and come back in a couple hours and everything's okay. My dad said, it's no wonder you've been divorced several times. He said, hey, that's not the way to solve problems. But can I tell you something? There's a lot of people that look at God that way. Hey, if I just open up the door and throw in a bunch of chocolate, if I just open up the door, if I just put some money in the offering plate, or if I just give or serve in this certain area, then God doesn't operate that way. God loves you and I no matter what. The Bible does say, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over from ungiven into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And I understand the principles of giving and receiving in the Bible, but God says, it's not about that in getting to know Him. God's not some grumpy man standing, you know, up in heaven just waiting with a giant hammer to whack you when you do something wrong. There's a lot of people that feel that way about God, and that's just, He is a just and He's a holy God. But He loves you and I. The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace, a throne of unmerited favor, a throne where we're coming to it, and we're coming to Him and asking Him for things that we don't deserve. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. Jesus says, you guys come to me with all these weapons and all these different things. All you had to do is come and ask me to come with you. I'd come with you. Why? Because I know what's going on. He knows the plan. He knows the future. He knows what's in their hearts. He knows what they're there for. He knows everything about it. He knew it before they... He knew, understand, Jesus knew that this was going to happen. He knew the men that were going to be there. He knew everything about this before any of these men were ever even born. They had an appointment. They didn't know about it, but Jesus did. He says, what's with all the weapons? What's with all the swords? What's with all the... That's not necessary. The reason that they brought all those things was because of the one that was leading them, because of the one that had asked for a band of men to go take the Lord captive, to go to Jesus and bring Him in to the high priest. That was Judas. Judas was somebody that knew about the Savior, but he didn't really know Him. Let me ask you, just simply put this morning, do you know Him? What is your view of the Lord Jesus Christ? How well do you really know Him? Do you feel like, and I've talked about this, the importance of having reverence for God when we talk to Him, but do you feel like when you come and talk to God Almighty, when you pray, do you feel that you can approach Him, that you can just tell Him your need, you can be honest with Him? Part of the reason that we struggle in this area of confession that I've been preaching on Wednesday night, part of the reason we struggle with that is because we don't understand God. The reason that He calls for confession, the reason that He commands confession, the reason that He over and over and over again tells us about the necessity of confession is because confession is the thing that breaks down the barrier between us and Him. He wants to have an open relationship with us where there's communication, and sin, unconfessed sin, is the thing that keeps that from happening. He wants confession so that there can be communication. But we have to know Him enough to understand that. With my children growing up, and I know with my parents when I was growing up, One of the things that my dad always told us is, hey, there's, you know, some parents would say, well, I tell my kids, if you just tell the truth, you won't get punished. If I tell the truth, if I did something wrong, then I'm probably going to get punished for it. But mom and dad always said, if you do something and you lie, you're going to get twice as many spankings as you would if you just told the truth. If you tell the truth, you're still going to get spanked if you did something wrong. But the punishment is going to be twice as bad. Oftentimes for us as Christians, the struggles that we go through, I believe with all of my heart, are twice as bad as they have to be because we won't just confess it and forsake it. We won't just give it to the Lord and say, God, I was wrong and I need your help. I need your forgiveness and I need your help, and I won't allow this to be between me and you. One of the reasons that people struggle oftentimes is because they're trying to keep secrets. First of all, do we understand how foolish that is to try to keep a secret from God? He already knew it. He knew it before you even knew it. He knew it before I even knew it. So to try to keep a secret from him is kind of pointless. But not only that, we'll try to hide it, to cover it up, to excuse it away, to explain it away, everything else. And he's just, I believe that the Lord is up there saying, if you'll just be honest and confess it, we can get past it. We can deal with the issue. Does that mean there won't be any consequences? No, it doesn't. But let's be honest about where we're at. I feel like so many Christians are standing in a giant pool of quicksand, and they're just slowly sinking, and the Lord's saying, just admit that you're in the quicksand. No, I think I'm going to be okay. Admit that you're in the quicksand. No, it's going to be okay. I don't think that I am. I think it's going to be... I just admit that you're there and I can help you out. No, I think I'm going to be fine, as they slowly... I mean, all the way until they're gone, because they wouldn't ever admit, I'm in quicksand. I need help. I'm sinking. I need your help. Judas knew about the Savior, but he didn't know him. So many Christians today can tell you about, hey, I know where you can find the Lord. I know where you can get help. Let me tell you about the church. But they don't ever really get to know him themselves. Judas never did get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's burning in hell today, I believe, with all of my heart. He had every opportunity. Let me challenge you with one last thing, and that's this. Don't go to hell from Zion Hill Baptist Church because you knew about Jesus, but you never really got to know him. You never really met him in person and accepted him and were honest about your need for a Savior. If you're here this morning and you don't know 100% for sure that if you were to die today, you would be on your way to heaven, don't go to hell from Zion Hill Baptist Church. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask Miss Evelyn to come to the piano. By the way,